in the Word of God, we continue our morning studies in the book of Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter from the first verse. This is the last chapter of those central chapters which make up the inner heart of the book of Deuteronomy, and the picture rather changes after the next chapter, the 27th. And so we read this last chapter of the laws, Deuteronomy 26. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it, and the typology of that for the Christian is, of course, Christ. The land given to the Christian is Christ. He is our inheritance, and we have to possess our heritage in Christ. That's the sort of imagery of the passage. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance, and for us that's Christ, and have taken possession of it and live life to the full in it, then you shall take by way of consecration some of the first of all the fruit of the ground. Not all of it, but some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket, the first fruits, and you shall go to the place which the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. That's the temple in Jerusalem. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord your God that I have come into the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And then the priest shall take the basket of first fruits from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And then you shall make a response before the Lord your God, a kind of little creed by way of response. And here's the creed. A wandering Syrian was my father, that's Jacob. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. In fact, we know that there were 70. The nation started with 70 Hebrews in Egypt. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now, in response to that, I bring the first of the fruits of the ground which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And you shall set the basket down before the Lord your God and prostrate yourself before the Lord your God, and then you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the foreigner who is amongst you. And then a second act of consecration. When you have finished paying all the tenth of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite for the furtherance of the ministry, to the sojourner, who is the stranger or the alien amongst you, the fatherless, that's orphans, and the widow, that they may eat within your towns and be filled. Then, once you've handed over the tenth, you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion, that's this tithe, out of my house. And what is more, I have given it to the Levite for the furtherance of the ministry, to the sojourner, the foreigner or the alien amongst us, to the fatherless and the orphans, and to the widow, according to all thy commandment which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed any of thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it as a sacrifice to the dead, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation, from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the ground which thou hast given us, as thou didst swear to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the chapter ends with this third section of the covenant between God and man. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice the difference between verse 17 and 18. 17 is your part of the covenant, and 18 is God's part of the covenant. You have declared this day concerning the Lord that he is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances and will obey his voice. That's what you've said. And the Lord has declared this day concerning you that you are a people for his own possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that if you keep them, he will set you high above all nations that he has made in praise and in fame and in honor. And he has declared that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. Amen. And God will add a blessing to the reading of his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. Chapter 26 of Deuteronomy is really the end of that great central core and section of laws which make up the inner heart of the book of Deuteronomy. And with that 26th chapter, we really are now on the threshold of two of the most momentous chapters in the Old Testament, chapters 27 and 28, which have to do with the blessings of God upon obedience and the cursings of God upon disobedience. You may recall that after the death of Moses, Joshua was commissioned to take the nation into the land. Moses himself was buried in an unknown grave on the eastern side of the Jordan, and it was Joshua, whose name means a deliverer or a savior, who led the nation across the Jordan into the land. And he brought Israel into the land and right to the north of the land and stopped the nation between two great mountains. On the one side, there was Mount Gerizim, which was the mountain of blessings, and on the other side, there was Mount Ebal, which was the mountain of cursings. And half the tribes stood on Mount Gerizim and read out the blessings, and all the people shouted Amen. And half the nation, half the tribes, stood on Mount Ebal and read out the curses, and everyone shouted Amen. It's really rather ominous, and in fact rather exciting stuff to study. And we'll come to it in chapters 27 and 28. But in fact, the rest of Deuteronomy is really a series of climaxes, because beyond those two chapters about the blessings of God on obedience and the cursing of God on disobedience, you really have chapters which are a series of mountain peaks. For example, in the 31st chapter, you have the commissioning and the consecration of Joshua. And then in the 32nd chapter, you have the great Song of Moses. And then in the 33rd chapter, you have the blessing of Moses on the nation before he dies. And then in the 34th chapter, you read about the death of Moses and his burial by God in an unknown grave. And chapter 26, which we read and study this morning, is really the prelude and the overture to all that greatness. And chapter 26 is made up of two calls to consecration. In the first 11 verses, there is a call to consecration represented by the offering of the first fruits to the Lord. And then in verses 12 to 15, there is the call to consecration represented by the dedication of the tithe every third year. And so there you have the very practical religion of this 26th chapter. First of all, the consecration of your first fruits to the Lord, and then secondly, every third year, the consecration of a special tithe to the Lord. I'd like to look at the Christian significance of these two acts of consecration this morning. And the first one, the law of the first fruits, said this: because of the past, you must offer your present to God. Look back into your life and see what God has done for you. Examine your personal history and look at the dealings of God in your life in the past. If I can use the words of the gospel, see what great things the Lord has done for thee and has had mercy upon thee. Look at the past, and on the basis of God's dealings with you in the past, you must consecrate your present to him. And this is something that is constantly emphasized in this 26th chapter. You see it, for example, in this reiterated phrase that God had given them the land. They had to possess it, They had to fight for it. They had to drive out the nations. But before any of that could happen, God had given them the land. It was because of what God had done for them that they were to offer the first fruits in consecration. If you look through the chapter, for example, you'll see this givenness from God in the first two verses. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you for a heritage, and have taken possession of it and live in it, then you shall take some of the first fruits of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God gives you. It was because God had first done something for them that they were to consecrate themselves to him. It's an emphasis you find in the third verse, the middle of the verse. I declare this day to the Lord your God that I have come into the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Something God had done. And on the grounds of what he had done, they were to offer a consecrated present to him. You find the same thing in verses 9 and 10. God brought us into this place, and he gave us this land. Verse 10, and behold, by way of response, I bring the first fruits of the ground, which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and so on. And you find the same emphasis further on in verses 11 and 15. And it was on the basis and on the ground of what God had done that they were to offer themselves a consecrated present to God. It's the same sort of thing that you find in that little creed, verse 5, which the worshippers were to recite when they presented their basket of first fruits to the Lord. You shall make response before the Lord your God. And this is what you'll say: a wandering Syrian was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and he started as 70, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous, and the Egyptians treated us harshly, and so on. And in that creed, you have a condensation of what God had done for his people, Israel. How they had started off as 70 in the land of Egypt with Jacob, and how God had multiplied them, how they'd been slaves, but God had redeemed them with a strong and mighty arm and had brought them home to Canaan. What the New Testament calls the mighty acts of God. And it was on the basis of the mighty acts of God that they were now being challenged to consecrate themselves to God in holiness and surrender. And that's the principle here in this matter of the first fruits. It was because of the past that they were to offer the present in consecration to God. And that's not only a good Old Testament principle, it's a good New Testament principle as well. Think of the challenge to consecrated Christian living in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where Paul says, therefore, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And what Paul means by the mercies of God is the first 11 chapters of Romans. What he has just been writing about are the mercies of God, the realities of salvation and of justification by faith, of our being rescued from the power of sin and from the wrath of God. All of that is in the first 11 chapters of Romans. These are the mercies of God, and it is on the mercies of God that you build your Christian consecration and hand yourselves over a living sacrifice to God. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. Because of the past, you must offer to God the present. It's the same sort of pattern that you find in the letter to the Ephesians, which we are studying at evening worship. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all crammed with basic Christian doctrine, the fundamental teachings of the good news of Jesus, what God has done for sinners in Jesus Christ, election, redemption, forgiveness, calling, all these great Christian doctrines. And then at the end of these three chapters, and at the start of chapter 4, he says, therefore, I beseech you, live lives worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. The morals stand on the doctrine. The Christian living stands on the teaching of the gospel. And the present consecration stands on the past mercies of God. It's on the basis of the past and what God has done for you that you must offer your first fruits to God in consecration. This is a philosophy which you see in one of the most disarming testimonies in the Gospels. You remember the story of the man who was born blind and whose sight was restored by Jesus. And the church leaders began to harass and trouble the man because the sight had been restored on the Sabbath day. And they were more interested in the preservation of the Sabbath than in the restoration of the man's sight. And they kept asking the man, who did this to you? What man did this to you? And at last, in a moment of magnificent exasperation, the chap shouted to them, I don't know who the man was. I don't know where he came from. I don't know what his credentials were. But one thing I do know, once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was blind, and that was his past. He was a benighted man. He was living in darkness. But now I see, and that was the present. And that was the difference that Jesus had made to his life. And it was on the basis of his past and what Jesus had done for him that his present was offered in consecration. And I am convinced that every living Christian can say that. Once I was blind, but now I see. The change doesn't have to be dramatic or theatrical. It can sometimes be a very quiet change. It can steal up upon you. One moment you're blind, and then suddenly, because Christ has come in, you see, the change may not be dramatic, but it has to be real. Once I was blind. I used to be like that. You see, it's possible to be religious and blind. In fact, some of the blindest people I know are religious people. You just need to speak to them for 5 minutes to realize that they're not living in your world. They're not living in your wavelength. They see, but they see nothing. They are religious, but they're blind. You can be very church-minded and blind. You can be devout and pious and blind. You can be moral and upright and blind. But if God opens your eyes to see morally and spiritually, you can say, once I was blind, but now I see. And it's on those grounds, the grounds of what Christ has done for you, that you build your Christian consecration. And it's very interesting to see what the consecration of the first fruits involved. If you look at the second verse, it says, "You shall take some of the first of all the fruits of your ground." In other words, consecration involves handing over a representative sample to God of what He has given you. For the Jews, that would be some apples, some barley, some vegetables. You put them into a basket and you offer this broad sample from your life to God. If you like, it was a kind of broad spectrum consecration. Here you are, God, as you handed the basket over. This is me. And this is for you. This basketful is for you. And you can have it. Have you ever done that in an act of consecration? Have you ever thought of putting your time and your money and your energies and your car and your home and your daily work into a basket? And have you ever thought of handing the basket to God and saying, "Well, Lord, on the grounds of what you have done for me, here is a broad representative sample from my life. Here are the first fruits. They are yours, and I consecrate them to you." Have you ever thought of doing that? I never cease to be astonished by the number of Christians who never offer their homes to the Lord as part of their first fruits. I am always astonished by Christians who never offer any hospitality in their homes in the Lord's name. It seems as if there are Christian homes that are sealed. And it's astonishing how many Christians would never dream of offering their car as part of the first fruits of their consecration. My friends, your home is not your home. It's God's. Your car is not your car. It's God's car. It's God's time, and it's God's money, and it's God's energies. And the house you live in is God's house. These are stewardships. They are given to us by God. And we are commanded to be stewards of the bounties of God. And the best way I know of being a steward is to fill the basket with a representative sample and to hand it over in consecration to God. "Here you are, God. This is me. Here are my first fruits. Here's the basket. And I hand this over because of what you have done for me in Jesus." The second act of consecration has to do with tithing every third year in verses 12 to 15. Look at verse 12. "When you've finished paying all the tenth of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, you must give it to the Levite for the ministry, to the sojourner living amongst you, to the orphans, and to the widow, that they may eat within your towns and be filled." Now, the fascinating thing about this tithe every 3 years is this, that it was given to the ministers, to the widows, to the strangers, and to the orphans, that they might eat and be filled within the towns. In other words, this was a very special tithe. It was a kind of social service offering. And it was for the defenseless and for the poor and for the underprivileged. I wonder if anything in particular has impressed you about this great middle section of Deuteronomy and all these laws. I have been simply staggered by the amount of divine compassion that there is in the law of God, the wonderful care of God, and God's tenderness, and God's anxiety for the helpless and the hopeless sons of men, the divorced woman who has been cast adrift by a heartless husband, fatherless bairns, a widow with no means to support her, the man who's gone bankrupt and has landed himself in debt to the moneylenders, all these hapless and vulnerable and exposed sons of men are brought under the care and the compassion, the umbrella of God in these laws. I'm sure that men don't know what they're speaking about when they say they've no time for the Old Testament. What nonsense men blether when they say they've no time for the God of the Old Testament and his dreadful laws. Where could you find a more tender-hearted God than in these laws in Deuteronomy? Where could you meet a kinder God than in these laws? Every third year, a tenth of the nation's income went for the ministers, the widows, the fatherless, and the orphans. I wonder if Mrs. Thatcher has read the book of Deuteronomy, or Norman Tebbit. And I wonder if the government would consider this as a way of raising money for social services. Can you just think of it? A tenth of all the income from the racing tracks and the cinema circuits and the bingo hall empires and all the bars and the clubs and the pubs and the other boozing joints, all the theaters and the pleasure palaces. Can you just think of this for social service? Every third year, one-tenth goes for the widows, the fatherless, the orphans, the strangers, and the poor. Who said God had a hard heart? Two acts of consecration. First of all, the consecration of the present based on the past. And secondly, a consecration of the tenth for the caring for the weak. And lastly, in the last section, verse 16 to the end, we read about God's covenant with those who live like this. And it's a covenant that is crowned with blessings for those who live like this. The blessings are in verse 19. If you do this, God will set you on high above all nations that he's made, in praise and in fame and in honor, and you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. Watch the tension between verses 17 and 18. What you say is in verse 17, and that's your side of the bargain. And this is what you say: he is my God, I will walk in his ways, I will keep his statutes, and I will obey his voice. Can you say that this morning? He is my God, I will walk in his ways, I will keep his statutes, I will obey his voice. And in verse 18, this is what God says: You are mine to be possessed. You will keep my commandments. I will set you on high in praise and fame and honor, and you shall be holy. You're going to be different from everyone else. You're going to be special, whether you like it or not. If you don't want to be holy, then God may take some radical measures. He may chasten you. He may discipline you. God can afflict you. God can correct you. God can do all sorts of things to Christians who refuse their commission to be holy and different and separate. God can touch your marriage. He can touch your health. He can touch your family life. He can touch your work. He can touch your bank accounts. He can touch your prospects. And worst of all, he can ignore you. He can pass you by and not use you at all. But one way or another, that's the climax of the covenant. You shall be holy to the Lord. Look into God's face this morning and say your side of the covenant. He is my God. I will walk in his ways. I'll keep his commandments. I will obey his voice. Can you look into God's face and say that this morning? And then listen to his voice. You are mine to be possessed. You will keep my commandments. I will set you high in praise and fame and honor. And you shall be holy one way or another. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to his holy word. To his name be honor and praise. Now we've a wee girl to baptize, and so we must change the last hymn. Let's sing the first and the last verses of 309. 309, first and last verses by Cool Siloam's Shady Rill.